All right, now, church, time has come for the dramatic story of Saul's conversion. We will be reading from chapter 9 of Acts, starting at verse 1 and finishing at verse 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you here as we meet together around God's Word. Please do keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9 or your phones to Acts chapter 9, as that's what we're going to really just be working our way through this. And I'll pray before we start. Father, we thank you that you are here now with us, that you are gathering with us to speak to us. Lord, I'm not sure how people have come into this room tonight, but I pray that you will meet with us individually as a whole, but Lord, for us. We pray that you'd be working in our hearts and opening our minds. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly. Help us to love you more deeply. And help us to obey you more readily. We ask that you would do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a famous story, the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And what I want to do tonight is to show us that this chapter here, this story, is a picture of what a true Christian is. And I say that not just because many other pastors have preached it this way and theologians have said this, but because in so many conversations that I've had over the years, there have been many Christians who have said, how do you know? And even in our home group last week, it was like, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you really are saved? And just wrestling with the confidence of that. Well, this passage will show us, it will give confidence to genuine believers. These are the marks of genuine faith. But then I've met other people who are adamant that they are Christians. Now, they're saved and they're going to heaven, and yet their life looks nothing like we see in the scriptures and like we see here. And so this will either encourage you or this will challenge you, depending on where you land on this. And so in this true story, we get this clear picture of genuine salvation, of what real faith looks like. Now, I want to be clear, not all testimonies are going to look like this. I'm sure those who are believers here didn't hate Christians before they became Christians. And if you're not a Christian and you're in this room, I'm sure you don't hate us. You're probably here because you like us. So we're not going to look like this, but all Christians must have at least three elements that we see in this chapter to be genuine. And so that's what we're going to see, and we're going to jump right into the passage. And the first point, if you're a sermon outline follower, the first point on the sermon outline is that to be a Christian, we must surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And yet right from the get-go, we see this character, Saul, who later becomes Paul and writes over half of the New Testament. We see this character who's the opposite of surrender. He doesn't like Jesus at all. He's not surrendering in any way. In fact, he sees Jesus as an insult to his belief and to his God, because he believes that there is only one God, Yahweh, and Jesus has claimed to be God. And Paul is glad that he was killed on a cross. He doesn't believe he's risen again. And he's angry. He's hateful at anybody who believes in Jesus and says that he is God. He's hateful toward anybody who says that he is risen again. And we see this in verse 1, right? Still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This is what's going on. He's saying, man, I want to see these people arrested. That's why he's going to get permission. Not so that they're put in prison. That's not his end goal. He's like, I want them to be put on trial and condemned to death. You remember Stephen? I want you all to die like he did. These are the murderous threats. You're a disciple, you're going to end up like him. That he's breathing out, opposite of surrender, until something happens on the road to Damascus that starts to change him. From murderous threats to something dramatic. Have a look with me at verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 9, it says, as he, Saul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. We need to say this is not an ordinary light, right? It's not like getting flashed in the eyes by a torch, or someone's put their high beams on in their car and you're like, oh, geez, can't see properly. It's not like he's knocked to the ground. Like he's on the floor with this light shining, and he hears the voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? Like this light is just blinding him. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, friends, I just want to stop here and say, I don't actually have time to look at some of the things that this is talking about. There is a theology of light that starts at the beginning of the Bible and runs all the way through. We don't have time to look at that now. We don't have time to look at what Jesus means when he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He's persecuting the disciples, is what it tells us. He's persecuting those who belong to the way, and yet Jesus says, you're persecuting me. We don't have time to look at the theology that then really builds into a lot of what Paul will write in the New Testament. I want to encourage you, hey, talk about that in your home group, your Bible study group, midweek Bible study group, talk about it in there. And if you're not in one, let me encourage you. What a great place to dive deeper into God's word. We're just skimming over stuff here. Talk to Andrew tonight and he'll be able to hook you up if you're not in a home group and you want to be in one. But this is a place to look more clearly at these kind of things. And so the light goes. And so Jesus then, he says to him, to Saul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and wait until you're told what to do. The light goes. The men who were with him are like, man, we heard something, but we didn't see it. We didn't see a person. And Saul gets up from the ground and opens his eyes, and he cannot see. He's blind. And it's not just like that, you know, you're waiting for your eyes to readjust after, like, I can't see, hang on, just wait, kind of thing. It's like blind, like blind for 3 days. And he would continue to be blind if he wasn't healed. He cannot, it is darkness for this guy. Many think this parallels his spiritual state. He was blind as to who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and so he's physically blind. I don't know if that's true. That's plausible. It makes sense. Not sure if that comes out in the text, though, but that's what some people think is going on here. And so, of course, he's blind. He's led into Damascus by hand by the men who are with him, and he doesn't eat and drink for 3 days. I want to go back to verse 6. Though in the text here, and just notice what's happening. In verse 6, Jesus is telling him what to do. He's saying, get up and you go into the city and you wait until you hear from me again. Wait until you get further instruction. And what I think is crazy is he does. Like, he just obeys. Like, it's starting to already surrender to the lordship of Jesus in his life. Like, because if you've just had this encounter, some people, their response would be, I'm blind, oh my goodness. He's like, take me back to Jerusalem right now. This is a bigger problem than we thought. We need to get more soldiers. This isn't going to be as easy as we thought. And to come back with greater forces. But he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't say, take me into the city. I'm not having you lead me by the hand all the way back to Jerusalem. Give me a cart. You know, you can pull me along in and I'll be sitting down. And he doesn't do that either. We're starting to see this surrender to the lordship. I'm doing it. Take me in there. Let me wait. We get an even clearer picture of surrender in verses 10 to 17 with a different character, Ananias. Because Jesus comes to Ananias. And he says, hey, Ananias, says this guy, Saul from Tarsus, who's in Damascus now, he's blind, and I want you to go and pray for him so that he can see. And Ananias is, he's probably thinking, well, that's really good, he's blind. Like, that's a way to stop this guy and slow him down. But his response, and this is me paraphrasing, his response to Jesus, as we see in the text here, is, are you crazy? Are you for serious? Like, I've heard about this guy. This is Saul from Tarsus. The reports, he's hurting your people, Jesus. He's a bad guy. And he's here to arrest people like me, who belong to you, to arrest everybody here. You want me to go to him? Are you sure this is your plan? And Jesus' response in verses 15 and 16, again, paraphrasing, is, I'm the boss. Like, this is my mission, right? This is the acts of Jesus by the Spirit through the disciples. My mission to make disciples of me. And I have a plan for this guy. I've chosen him specifically to go to certain Gentiles, to go to certain kings. I've chosen him. Yes, I want you to go. And then Ananias, verse 17, he goes. He's like, okay. And he goes. He surrenders and he obeys to Jesus. Even when it doesn't make sense. Praise for Saul, helps him to see again. We see a baptism. Like Ananias, it's not like, he's like, oh man, I have to obey. He's like, whoa, no. You say it, I'll do it. You say it, I'll do it. This is a true, it doesn't make sense, but Lord, you say it, I'm going to do it. This is a true mark of a genuine Christian. Surrender. obedience, even when it doesn't make sense at times. We see Saul's complete surrender in verse 18. Not only is he healed, but he's also baptized as a follower of Jesus. This is huge. The fact that it says baptism here, that he was baptized, is significant, because this is the picture of baptism, is that when you're baptized, you know, you kind of go down into the water. This is a picture of death and burial. And you're saying, I'm dead to the person that I was before. That person that I was before, they're now dead and buried. And you rise up as a new creation, a new person. And you're like, I'm living now for Jesus. I'm the new creation where I will follow him and obey him, and I will trust him as my Savior. And we see this complete surrender now in Paul, who we see through the rest of his life continues to follow Jesus no matter the cost. And here's where I think it hits home for us, friends. This is what I want us to see in the text, is the thing about surrender for us, for all Christians, is that knowing Jesus matters. If you want to truly surrender to Jesus, then you need to know him. You need to be growing in love for him so that you will trust him and obey him. You see, in verse 5, when the light flashes and Saul's like, who are you, Lord? He has no idea who Jesus is. That's why he's killing his people. That's why he's seeking to arrest them and throw them in prison, because he doesn't know Jesus. Yet in verse 10, he speaks to Ananias. Ananias, yes, Lord. And he knows who Jesus is. He knows the voice. Yes, Lord, what's up? What's going on? And Jesus tells him what to do, and Ananias knows Jesus. And so even though it doesn't make sense, he trusts Jesus, and he obeys him. See, knowing Jesus matters if we truly want to surrender. So the question is, do you know him? And not just things about him. I'm not saying, do we know just like, you know, the miracles he performed, and that he died and rose again, and that he's come back. Not just things about him. Do you know him personally? Are you in friendship with him? I remember when my wife and I started dating, and I hadn't met her family yet, and her mum was asking all these questions about me, and she said, what colour eyes does he have? And my wife's like, I don't know. I have no idea what colour eyes he has. And she rang me up and said, what colour eyes do you have? My mum wants to know. And that was fine. I don't really care about that kind of stuff. You know, those are knickknacks, little things. But my wife, like she did know me though. So while we were dating, she knew me. She knew that I love Jesus and I love talking to people about Jesus. I love sharing the gospel. And that she knew I did not want to be in an office job behind a desk. I wanted to be outdoors, doing physical labor, whatever it was I just wanted to do. And so because she knew me, she's a teacher, and she was on a camp, and it was a Christian campsite where they tell people about Jesus every day, and then they do rock climbing and abseiling and archery and canoeing and all those kind of fun stuff. And so while she was there, she said, do you guys have any job applications? I just want to see if there's any openings. And she brought it home, I filled it out, and I got the job. It was great. Because she knew me, right? Like she knew me. She didn't know things about me. She knew me. And friends, knowing things about Jesus is not the same as knowing him personally. Truly knowing him leads to growing in a love for him. And I can trust this person. I can follow this person. I can surrender to this. I know him. I know him. And it's not that I have to do what he says. I want to do. He says it, I'll do it. Because I know he's good. I know he's right. I know he's true. He says it, I'll do it. Even when sometimes it doesn't make sense. That's the first point, surrendering to Jesus. Mark of a true Christian. And it brings us to the second point on the outlines. Christians are also marked by the grace of Jesus. And this grace impacts everybody. That we have received what is on offer. And then it impacts us as a people. It impacts our fellowship. His grace will impact all of us. And so the first part of this, how his grace impacts us, I don't want us to miss as we read this story, because I know it is so familiar, isn't it? It can just fly over our heads. Please, friends, let us not miss how astonishing it is that Saul is saved. This is persecutor. I think there's a slide that says persecutor to proclaimer. Is there another slide there? Yeah, here we go. Persecutor. Like this. This is big. Persecutor turned proclaimer. He was ravishing the church, and now he's going to be building the church. nurturing the church. He was dragging Christians into prison, and now he's going to be praying for them day and night. We are praying for you day and night. We are laboring for you day and night. We are putting ourselves between you and others, like, to protect. Like, he's radically changed. Let's not miss this, his heart. Like I'm trying to think of an equivalent today, right? But how does this happen? How does he go from hating the church to willing to suffer for it? And how does someone like this, who has committed so much sin, end up being so forgiven and restored into right relationship with God? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. That is how, Jesus. It wasn't anything that Saul did. He didn't do anything. Here's a picture. I've put these in the slides. This morning I had a whiteboard, but it wasn't big enough, really. So I put them in the slides. So I hope they look all right. They do good. This is, you've probably seen this before. I've used this before. I think this is so helpful for us to keep teaching ourselves the gospel in different ways, or in sometimes the same way. And so here's the picture, right? How is it that anyone is saved? How is it that the grace of Jesus can impact anybody in the world? People like Saul, murderers, thieves, like crazy people. Here's the picture. It's us, right? Here's us on one side, and there's God on the other. And there's a gap that separates us. There's a problem. We are not with God. We are separated from God. And so because we're separated from God, it means that if we die, we go to hell. That's the reality that we are all in. And so we're like, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with God in eternal life. How do I get to God? And so many think the good works, I just got to do enough good works and I'll get there. But the problem with good works is you can't do enough. It says falls short of the glory of God. And so our good works don't end up getting us to God. And so we try and be a good person, or we try and be a religious person. If I just go to church enough, if I just read the Bible enough, if I just pray enough and do all the right things there, that'll get me to, that doesn't get you to heaven. Our works are not enough to get us to heaven, because the problem isn't our goodness. That's not the problem. The goodness is good. Keep doing the good stuff. The problem is the bad stuff. So the next slide shows that the problem that separates us from God is sin. And like a criminal who comes, you know, they've just stolen your car. There's a lot of car thefts in Cairns, and they've just stolen your car, and they're before the magistrate, and they say, "This is, sorry, mate, 4 years in jail, adult crime, adult time." And he's like, "But, I'm an A grade student, and I help my mum with the washing every day, and I kind of ring my nan and kind of make sure she's all right, and I, you know, get the shops for the lady across the road who's a bit old, and I'm really a good person." And like, that's great. You're not going to jail 4 years for being a really good person. Keep that stuff up. You're going because you stole this car and that car, and, you know, and that's the same with us. All our goodness does not remove our sin. We need that to be dealt with before we can be with God. And that's where we see the goodness of God, right? That's where we see how great our God is, because in love he sends his one and only son, Jesus. So we've got another slide. Here Jesus comes and he says, "I will take your sin on myself. I will take the punishment that you deserve. I'll go to hell in your place." And he dies on a cross, taking the judgment for our sin. So now if you put your faith in him, if you put your trust in him, he says, "I will put your faith in me." Your sin then gets transferred from you to the cross, where Jesus has paid for it in full. Your sin is completely removed from you and completely put on Jesus. Now, through faith in him, we have access to the Father. And that starts now, and it continues on to eternity. But we have access. We have reconciliation with God now. It's not that Jesus came to die so that we can have God later. He came to forgive our sins so we get God now. That's the good news, right? And that's the good news for Saul. This persecutor of the church has put his faith in Jesus, and so his sins are removed. That's how he can become a Christian. That's how he can live. Because what is he given in the passage? He's given the Holy Spirit. That's what we get as believers. It's not our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit strengthening us to do this, to believe this, to trust this. Saul is saved purely because of Jesus, not because of anything that he does. And if a man like Saul can be saved, it means anyone can be. Anyone. Think of someone who you think, "Oh, I just can't see that person becoming a Christian." God is saying to us now, they can. Pray for that person. When you're invited to come down to the front at the end of the service, come and pray for the people you want to pray for with the prayer team. Because Saul, this verse right here is an answer to prayer, is it not? Do you remember chapter 7 and Stephen as he's being stoned to death? What does he do? He prays, Jesus, forgive them of this sin. And Jesus says, okay, that guy Saul who's standing there, who's just voted for your death, I'm going to forgive him. Answered prayer. Friends, the grace of Jesus is for anyone. Let's start praying for those that God has put in our lives. And when we look at the cross, I just want to speak to our hearts right here. Because I know that there are certain things that people will grapple with in their life. And here's one of them. In verse 16, Jesus says, I will show him, I'm talking to Ananias about Saul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I want to be really clear on what this is not saying. This is not saying because of the life that he has lived, because of the sins that he has done, I'm going to punish him for it. He is not saying that. That is not what is on view here. This idea of I will show him how much he must suffer for my name is I'm going to allow him to become a Christian to see how much Christians suffer. Because we do, right? Like that's all through the scriptures. Jesus warns us so many times. He's just saying I'm going to allow him to be a Christian to see how Christians suffer. But this is not about punishment. This is not about punishment because as Christians, we believe Jesus has taken all that punishment for our sins. Do we not? He's already taken it. It's not like he took most of it, but we've still got some to pay for ours. No. All of it. That's why Jesus says it is finished and then breathes his last. The debt is fully paid. So if you are going through a time in your life, if you are struggling with a hardship, if you are in pain and suffering, and you are aware of some of your sin, you do not have to think, God is punishing me for this. I'm getting punished. No, you're not. We don't believe it. We believe that punishment has already been paid. There might be another reason that the scriptures give for why suffering has come. Absolutely. I think there's 9 in the scriptures that I can see. And this is one of them that we don't expect anymore. As Christians, Jesus has paid the punishment for our sin. Friends, we can sleep easy and breathe deeply because Jesus has paid the debt of our sin. You don't have to. So if you're going through a time of suffering, explore other things that the scriptures talk about. And this grace that we can receive and that anyone can receive doesn't just impact our personal relationship with God, it impacts our relationship with others. And so we see this in verse 17 where Ananias, he comes to Saul, right? And he knows who Saul is and he knows what he's done. And he might have known the people that Saul has abused. And he comes and he says, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, Jesus has forgiven you and I have to heal you. He doesn't say that, does he? Doesn't call it. No, he says, what's the first word that he says when he sees Saul? Brother. How crazy is that? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus sent me to receive your sight. Whoa. Like there is an acceptance and a welcome that you are a part of the family now. I am for you, not against you. I'm going to bless and not curse. I am going to fight for you. And where there was enmity, there is now peace. Where there was unforgiveness, there is now forgiveness. There is no more hostility, but there is harmony in this. We see it again in verse 26 when he goes to Jerusalem. And they need a bit of convincing. Is he really? Oh, he is. Oh, yeah. And they welcome him in and he walks around freely. He's welcomed in by the disciples there. Friends, this matters to us today. What we're seeing here, the grace of Jesus that we receive matters because it should flow out of us toward all those who are here amongst us. Because the reality is, we will sadly, the reality is that we will be sinned against. We will be offended, we will be hurt by people who are Christians here amongst us. We will sin knowingly and unknowingly against others as well. And so what do we do? What is this passage saying? It's saying the grace that we receive from God, the forgiveness that we receive from God flows through us and out amongst us. That's why Jesus says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It tells us to repent when we have sinned. Be honest about it. Confess your sins to one another so that there might be forgiveness. It says, bear with one another because sometimes we can be annoying. It says, be patient. Have compassion, right? These are things because what we're to do is the grace that we continually receive from God, we are to pour out amongst each other. That's a mark of a genuine Christian, brother Saul. And they welcome him in. What would it look like for us to live as this kind of community where there is a grace that flows, God's grace that flows from us to one another? What would it look like for us? Are there people here who you have a grudge against, who you avoid, who you have resentment toward, who you grumble about? Man, the mark of a genuine Christian would be, Lord, there's a problem in my heart that I need you to fix. There's a problem in my heart I need you to work on. But we need to show peace instead of hostility. That's one of the true marks of a genuine Christian that we see in this text. And it brings us to our final point, which is much briefer than the others. All Christians are witnesses to Jesus, verses 20 to 31. Because in verse 20, hey, look, Saul's just become a Christian. Just become a Christian. It says, at once Saul began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Like straight away, he starts preaching and sharing the good news, just teaching what he knows. Hey man, I know now who Jesus is and I want to tell you about him. And this is what I know. And people didn't like that, so they try and kill him. And he escapes and goes to Jerusalem. And what does he do in Jerusalem? He tells people about Jesus there too. He starts saying, hey, have you guys heard about Jesus? Let me convince you. Let me persuade you. Let me show you the truth and the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And friends, this is a part of the Christian life, that we witness to Jesus before others. That is a big part of the Christian life. That's the mission that we're left here to do, right? Like in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, this is what it says in Acts chapter 8. It says, they shared the gospel everywhere they went. Who's they? Remember Acts chapter 8, there is a great persecution that hits Jerusalem, and the disciples are spread out. The apostles remain. The 12 apostles remain. So this isn't the 12 apostles. This is the just everyday disciples, the thousands upon thousands, 3,000, the 2,000, the 5,000 that we've seen in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. They're the ones who are spreading out, the everyday disciples like us, and they're just sharing the gospel everywhere they go. We know that Saul has a mission from Jesus, but we have one too. Like, God has a plan for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, he says, make disciples of all nations. 2 Corinthians says, we have the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to God. 1 Peter 3 says that we are to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Friends, God has a purpose on your life and for your life. And a part of it is to tell others. There's a reason why you are working where you're working, why you're living where you're living, where your kids are playing sport or whatever it might be. There's a reason, because God has a plan for you. And a part of that is to share Jesus with others. I'm doing this really great course. I've stopped at the moment because they're fixing it up on the website. It's this free outreach course. It's a really great course. And what they've done is that they've said, hey, look, God does the changing. We've just got to share the message. And they said, when we share the message, we throw things out there when we're talking to people who aren't believers, like, can I pray for you? Or we're saying, have you ever heard about Jesus? And we're just throwing stuff out there, right? Because we think, Jesus, hey, he can help with that anxiety. Or, you know, I'd pray with you about him. Because what we're trying to do is, they said, you're trying to hear either a red light, a yellow light, or a green light. And they said, a red light is someone who says, I don't want to know about this. Can you just stop talking? You're making me uncomfortable. And you say, not a problem. I respect that. And you move on in the conversation. They said the yellow lights are the ones you're looking for. The yellow light is someone who's open. Someone who says, yeah. I would love for you to pray for me. That would be so nice. Thank you. Or I haven't really looked into Jesus, but what I know about him, I don't like. Or, you know, I'm really interested in learning more. The yellow light are people who are willing to go further, to have more of a conversation. Those are the people that we're just throwing things out there. And if we get a red light, just move on. You get a yellow light, excellent. Let's just follow that rabbit hole down. You want to catch up again and read the Bible? And then the green lights are basically people who you say, have you heard about Jesus? I'm a Christian. Oh, that's wonderful. Yay. And so you got stuff like that. And yet here's the trap that I feel we fall into as Christians. There's so much good stuff out there. Actually, I've got a prop for it. Here's the trap I think we fall into as Christians. It's that there are so many good things, right? And let's just say that God's word and resources, and there's all these wonderful things. And what we do is, as Christians, we're like, man, I want to grow. I want to, oh, here we go. Yeah, feel the, And you start kind of, it's a bit noisy and I'll turn it off, but you start kind of just pretend it's on. And you're just kind of like, yes, I want to keep growing my understanding of God's word and my knowledge of it. I want to keep growing in my holiness. I want to keep growing in my relationship with God. And we're bringing it all, and this is good, right? But where's it going? It's just going to us. And this is really, really good. But if it just stops there, then there's a problem. Because I want to keep growing. I don't ever want to stop growing. I want to grow in holiness. I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in my relationship. That's really good. But I don't ever want to. The Bible never wants us to be just vacuum cleaner Christians, where it just stops. It wants us to be that, but not only that. The Bible is saying, what I want you to do is I want you to take it all in, but then I want you to be an air blower Christian. You've got to be both, right? You've got to be a vacuum cleaner and you've got to be an air blower. Because what an air blower does, it takes what we've sucked in and then it... Oh, sorry. I don't want to blow anyone in the face, but it's going out, right? Like it's going to other people. And that's the picture that we get here, is that, man, yeah, let's receive all that God has for us, but then we bring it out to others. We share the faith that we have. This is the third mark of genuine Christians that we see constantly throughout the scriptures, not just in this chapter. This is a little picture of what we keep seeing again and again and again, of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus. And to have that stuff go out, it's awkward and it's frightening and it can be dangerous. And there can be risks in sharing the gospel, risks at work, risks at home, risks in personal relationships. And that's what we see in the scriptures, that whenever we share the gospel, so we see in this passage, whenever you share the gospel, there is pushback, there is opposition, there are attacks. So when Saul preaches the gospel, people want to kill him, and so he goes to Jerusalem. He shares the gospel there, people want to kill him, so he moves on. You know, the disciples are sharing the gospel, and they're trying to throw them in prison, and so they keep spreading out. What are we to do today? When we share the gospel, we step out in faith and we share the gospel, and there's opposition. There's risk. There's a cost. Well, the scriptures say keep doing it. Might maybe move on to another person, but keep sharing the gospel. Don't stop. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, after talking about persecution, he says, if they persecuted the prophets of old, they are really going to persecute you. That's Matthew 5, right? And then he says straight after that, but keep shining your light because you're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bowl. What do you do when persecution comes for our faith? He says, keep shining. Don't put it under a basket. And that's what we're to do, friends. That's the challenge. That's the encouragement. That's the instruction. Jesus, you say it, I'll do it. This is scary and this will cost, but I know you and I love you and I trust you. So I will. Friends, as we wrap up, that's what we've seen. We've seen a Christian is someone who surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus. A Christian is someone who not only enjoys the grace that he has given, but then pours it out toward others and lives that grace out in the fellowship. And a Christian is someone who continually looks for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Let's pray that that will be us, that he'll work in us to see that happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage, and we just bring before you, Lord, those that are in our lives that don't know you. We pray that, Lord, they will see the light. Maybe they won't be knocked over by it, but we pray that it will change them. Lord, bring them to salvation. Lord, help us stir in our hearts, change our hearts so that we will surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, help us not only to receive your grace, but to live it out amongst ourselves, to make places of harmony where there is hostility. Lord, help us to be bold and say to people, hey, we need to talk. I've had a grudge and we need to solve this now. Lord, help us to be willing, to be courageous in sharing the gospel with others. We pray because we need you and the power of your Spirit. And so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Please stand and sing with us the last song tonight.